Let me read to you, if you weren't in worship, the song that they sang, and this is truly reflective, the songs that we sang, of A View from Above, which is our theme for this semester, probably for this whole year. And the song was Defender, if you want to look it up online. And I have some of the verses here, but does this sound familiar? I wrote it in shorthand. All I did, Kathy, that's, I better brush up. All I did was bow. All I did was worship. All I did was stand still. What does that remind you of? Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, right. And then, hallelujah, you have saved me. So much better your way. I love that because Moses, this was weeks ago, Moses asked God, show me your ways. And God doesn't answer him. And then Moses says, please show me your glory. And God says, I will have my goodness pass by you. And Moses doesn't see the severity of God in that moment, but he has seen the severity of God and how God judged the children of Israel. And he, of course, he has every right to do so when they sinned and worshiped the golden calf. But I love that. Hallelujah, you have saved me. So much better your way. Can we say that today at the end of the day? Think of these things that we're talking about this morning. So much better your way. And then, hallelujah, you're my defender. Again, so much better your way. And then I love the verse in the same song that says, when I thought I lost me, you know where I left me. You introduced me to your love. Isn't that great? And you picked up all the pieces, pulled me back together. You are the defender of my heart. Wonderful song. And again, if you want to Google it, it's called Defender. And you can look it up under Jesus Culture. So I love songs like this because they're easy to remember, sort of. They just speak to our heart. So, Election Day. We're in the glory of God and how he reveals and how we are to respond. So how did Habakkuk respond? And I know that you were just talking about that. What did Habakkuk learn? A lot in this book. And what are we learning from the book of Habakkuk? So God continues to reveal, and I want you to turn with me to the passage that's in your handout, but the whole passage, the whole verse isn't there. The whole passage, I should say, isn't there. It's Romans 8, okay? God continues to reveal. Is he revealing his goodness to us? And we think, yes, Romans 8, 28. That's my favorite verse. And as you're turning, you know the beginning of it, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And we usually stop there. Okay? And you might say, that's just my favorite verse. Everything is going to be so beautiful as a new creation in Christ. And how many have been believers for more than 5 years? Okay. And things happen, right? We live in a fallen world. And think of whom we prayed for this morning. And I know there are other prayers like that that are going up. And Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He has gained the victory. So we move to from the position of victory. And so let's look at this Romans 8:28 passage. Okay. What I left out was to those who are the called according to his purpose. And that can be the kicker right there, according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't that beautiful? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The good that God has for us is that when we're saved completely, all the way through to our glorification. I always said, once saved, always saved, and I believe that. But I think saying we're saved completely really gives it more impact, because God declares us righteous, we're justified, and puts us into a right relationship with Him when we're born again. He sanctifies us, He sets us apart for a particular purpose, and we grow and mature in Him. Then we're glorified when we see Him face to face. So it lands us right in heaven. When we're born again, we have the whole picture in front of us of God's salvation. And that's glorious. And that's the good that He has for us. But we too know that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. God gives us His joy, His peace, His comfort. He overwhelms us with who He is. But sometimes there are rough roads, aren't there? We can all attest to that. So we need to hang on to this scripture, and all these scriptures that we're pondering. Maybe some of us are mulling, though. Mulling. I say it like that now, mulling over. I'd rather ponder than mull. But here we are in 18? I almost said 2013. Oh my, I'm a little behind. But here we are watching the news, and do we ponder or mull? I heard that answer. And do we wonder? Do God's ways baffle us at times? That's why I love this song, these songs that we're singing. You know, you're so much better your ways, so much better your ways. And Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, what does God tell us? My ways, my thoughts rather, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I can't even read the verse. But God's ways and His thoughts are God's ways and His thoughts. Is God always intervening? Yes, forever. But Habakkuk wondered, and he wrote a book about it. And we don't really know that much about the prophet Habakkuk, thus saying his name wrong, the New York way. But he prophesied about the coming Babylonian army and its destruction of Judah. And his name means to embrace or to wrestle. That's kind of different. Both apply because he was wrestling with God, wasn't he? But we see him coming to a firm stand, a firm faith through grappling with the tough issues, the tough questions that he had. So he embraced God at the end of the book. In the beginning, not so much. Because his issue was, if God is good, then why is there evil in the world? Do we not ask that too? Are we not asked that question? Especially if we're around a lot of non-believers. And we get that question a lot at the retirement centers where we go. And then Habakkuk said, if there has to be evil, then why do the evil prosper? What is God doing in the world? So jumping into Habakkuk 1:1, and we're on the first page still. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Habakkuk had a burden. A burden speaks to having a heavy weight. He was announcing the coming judgment on Judah. And he has questions of God. And basically, Habakkuk confronts God. And in verses 2 to 4 of the first chapter, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Yikes! Okay? Even cry out to you. Violence. What Habakkuk is saying is, I'm crying out to God because there is violence within the kingdom of Judah, within the southern kingdom of Judah. And how long do I have to cry to you about this? And does that reflect Habakkuk's impatience? I think so. His impatience with a God who is what? Patient. Long-suffering. Mm-hmm. Do I forget that? When I get antsy, you know, God is long-suffering. And then Habakkuk says, and you will not say, what an accusation to make against God. What are you doing, Lord, or what are you not doing, as he's saying. And basically, Habakkuk wanted a cleansing, a purging, a chastening, and he's going to get it, and revival among the people of Judah. And had God told, this is not in your handout, but had God told the people of Israel to repent in the Old Testament. As a nation, they needed to repent. And we find that in Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 6, if you're wondering, Jeremiah 3, 6 to 25, we find God telling Israel, return to me. I am married to you. I have a covenant relationship with you. And then, throughout the Old Testament, he explains that he will. He will revive them. But they're not all going to be saved. They're not all going to come to know him. Remember, at the end of the tribulation, one-third of the nation of Israel will come to know him as a nation and individually too. But the positive verses are Jeremiah 31 to 35, positive. They're all positive. But in terms of them coming back to the Lord, and Isaiah 55 and Malachi 1, 1 through 3, that is just a smattering of the verses. Those are not all the verses. But moving on in, and that's big picture, because we need to know that God called them to repent and that they will. You know, talk about big picture. I don't know if this is happening to you, but okay, I'm fixated on Habakkuk of late. But I'm also fixated for other classes on Genesis 26 and on Exodus 32 and 33, which we were going through recently, and on 1 Samuel. It all comes together, because in a lot of the classes, I would say, well, Habakkuk says, isn't that great that we can do that when we share with people about one passage that we can then reference other passages? It does definitely show the big picture of the Bible. Verse 3 in this passage here, Habakkuk 1, 2 to 4. What's his name? Habakkuk says, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? Why do you allow this, God? What is your purpose in doing that? Why do you think God allows us? We see that every day. We see it multiple times a day, sin in this world and trouble. Why do you think? There's got to be a reason for believers not to be in a bubble, right? Redeem the time. Okay, so in seeing these things, how would we be redeeming the time, Sarah?
Well, because we know who God is, and we know his person and his promises, and we're to speak those to others.
Yeah.
And we're supposed to live with that.
Right, we're supposed to, I'm sorry, I should have given you the microphone. We know who God is, we know his purposes and his promises, and we know that God wants others to know about him. So redeeming the time and sharing these things with other people. And being humble, do you think that this would cause us to be humble? But being urgent about the time, which is the same as redeeming the time. And to be more thankful for our salvation, too. And that spills out. That spills out. And then God says, has Habakkuk write, for thundering and violence are before me. Habakkuk is talking about what he sees in the kingdom of Judah. He sees that there's strife, there's contention, there's thundering and violence. That is depicting the society of the southern kingdom, the society of Judah in this time. And Habakkuk's time is around, we're going to put him around 620 B.C., moving towards 605 B.C. Habakkuk is a contemporary with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And then he says, then he complains, therefore the law is powerless, because there's so much chaos in the society. The law is numb. No one is revering the law. And justice, God's righteousness, righteous justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Perverse. That's what I mean. Is not white, black, white, topsy-turvy. It's all over the place. It's completely opposite. So that word for perverse in the Hebrew means it's wrong, twisted, bent, distorted, crooked. I mean, that's our day. It really is. But Habakkuk is questioning. He sees this, and what he's seeing is happening, but he's questioning God's wisdom, and he's blaming God for not doing anything in the world. So I'm thinking, Habakkuk, from where are you coming? He's outraged, and he's pointing fingers at God. So, again, God's word is no longer revered. The law is no longer the standard, the authority. And we see this exponentially quickly happening in our society. And we can cite many examples, but we won't do that today. We know those right off on top of our heads. But he's crying out, and he's saying no one is paying attention, or so he thinks. God isn't paying attention. And he's been praying for a pretty long time, he thinks, because he's saying, how long, O Lord, do I need to cry out? So what about us? Have we been crying out a long time? And what happens if a believer, what do we do, what self-talk are we engaged in? It should be from the Bible. We should go to the scripture and read these passages and others that we know so well. But if somebody comes to you who is a believer and is on the verge of doubting, how would you counsel them? And I say that thinking that is going to more and more happen. I thought of 2 Peter 3, verse 3. In the latter days, scoffers will come forth and say, where is the promise of his coming? He hasn't come yet. He's probably not coming. We're beginning to hear rumblings about certain doctrines. The rapture? What's the rapture? And this is happening. So how are we, as the body of Christ, prepared to counsel fellow believers regarding these truths in the Word of God? And how often do we even, and how often do I think, God, you're not answering my prayers? Well, God always answers prayer. And it's yes, no, or wait. So you say, well, I like the yes part. That's fine with me. But do you think sometimes God would say, yeah, I'll give you your prayer. You can have it your way. And we know that verse in Romans 1, God gave some people what they were asking for or how they were living, and it wasn't pleasant. And your way, God, if I'm being persnickety and not understanding that you are long-suffering and patient and you have a reason for everything that you do, the easy way, in my estimation, my way could be the hard way that God gives me. But sometimes that's more given to cause us to understand. It penetrates more. The hard way, you know. Okay, I learned that lesson. I don't want to ever ask for that again. But to Habakkuk's questions, God responds this way in Habakkuk 1, 5 through 11. I'm bottom of page 1. And God says to Habakkuk, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. Wow, I mean, that could go either way. But he's telling Habakkuk, I'm working, Habakkuk, but you'll be shocked at what I'm doing. Again, that could go either way, right? And then he says, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. And it could, wow, I'm just really wondering about what this is all about and looking forward to it. But God was meaning, this is too bad to be true. You're going to think it's just too bad what you're going to hear from me to be true. Because it's a work of judgment, so astounding that Habakkuk would have a hard time believing it. Verse 6 says, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. So we find this right at the beginning of the book. I'm raising up the Babylonians. And this is God saying, it's a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. In other words, Babylon is a conquering nation. And then he tells Habakkuk, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. In other words, they're self-assurant, they're self-reliant. They think they're hot stuff. Verse 8, their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. How many of you know what an evening wolf is? What's that? Violent? Oh, a coyote. A coyote. Yeah, that's true. You hear them in the middle of the night, right? Or early morning.
Predator.
Yeah. Well, the evening wolves hunger all day. And then their prowl at night is more fierce because they're hungry. So they display stamina and strength and an eagerness to attack, and that's how God is defining these Babylonians, and they, the Babylonians who want to devour their enemies. And then he says their chargers charge ahead, their cavalry comes from afar, they fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. In other words, they're fast. Verse 9, they all come for violence. I mean, can you imagine, can you see Habakkuk's face as God is telling him this? Their faces are set like the wind. They're fixated. They're focused. They gather captives like sand, multiple captives. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. Babylonians exalt themselves. They deride every stronghold. They bring down strongholds. No city is perceived as a fortress. They just take it over, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. And that's talking about building up ramps of dirt and rubble so they can gain access to a city. And then verse 11, I had to wrestle with this, I have to tell you, because I was a little bit confused. Then his mind changes. Talk about the Babylonians' mind changes. The self-exalted Babylonian mind, thinking they're so great. That's what we have to focus on right now, because it says, and then Babylonians transgress because they commit an offense, ascribing their power to their God. In other words, they're going towards idol worship. They're understanding that their false gods are giving them this power. And so that's where God is going to chastise the Babylonians because of all of this. But the idol worship, so what is God telling Habakkuk? God is telling Habakkuk, hey, you got it wrong. I always work. I'm always at work. And you might want to know, Habakkuk, that I'm raising up the Babylonians. That's my work right now. I'm raising up these Babylonians. And you're going to find this astounding because of what I'm doing in judging Judah. So, but the Babylonians who will eventually come against Judah are being sent by the Lord. I shouldn't say, but that's what it boils down to. God is sending the Babylonians against Judah. Judah, part of his covenant people. And really, Habakkuk might be saying, what is crucial is the process of raising up this very violent and cruel nation for us to understand this. Because we might not think of this being God's way to do this. And Habakkuk certainly didn't think about that. And it's funny because Habakkuk is down, you know, is riling against God. They're idol worshipers. What was Israel doing? They were worshiping idols. We find it, and I'm going a little bit forward in the handout, but in the book of Judges, and I'm really going forward. Judges 3. Okay. What page? That's on page 3. Top of page 3. It's Judges 2, 13 to 14. And since they, which is talking about Israel, forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. So this is nothing new that God is doing. And if you see that verse in Jeremiah 51:5, I just referenced it in your handout. But God says in that passage in Jeremiah, I'm going to raise up against Babylon. Say, I'm sending Babylon, Habakkuk, to chastise you, but I'm going to judge Babylon. And he says a destroying wind is going to come against Babylon. It's going to be the Persians. And they're going to cause Babylon, God's going to cause Babylon to fall in one day. And that's seen in Daniel 5:30, and that's not in your handout. So when Babylon is conquered by the Persians, God is judging Babylon. And then he ends that Jeremiah 51:1-5 passage by saying, Israel not forsaken, nor Judah by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. So constantly we see God's promises talked about declared to the people of Israel, I will never forsake you. But Habakkuk was still troubled by this, by this agent that God is going to use, because they're more evil than we are. You know, Habakkuk was talking about the evil that he had seen in the southern kingdom of Judah. He says Babylon is more evil, so give us a break. But okay, any questions thus far? Because I've been talking too much. No questions. It's plain as day. It's understandable. Do we like it? No and yes. Yeah, I can understand that. Right, right. So how about when we see this in our culture, in our country? Some, as I mentioned before, would withdraw and veer from God. What do we as believers latch onto? Well, we said this already, God's promises and God's who God is. But last week I had mentioned GAA, which is grab the truth of God's word, ask how we should respond, and ask what we're to learn from him. So pause, always pause. It's not good to be impulsive, is it, when things are happening? Don't tear your hair out, you know, with whatever happens today, tomorrow, next day. Dee?
Since he is the prophet, does he also have the weight on his shoulders of people asking him, what's going on? You're the prophet. What's going on?
Oh, sure. Yeah, because he's got this burden. And we see other prophets writing that way, a burden from the Lord, you know, especially the prophets in the pre-exilic times, pre-exile times, because they have to announce judgment, God's judgment on them. And, yeah, that's a heavy weight that he carries. Now, let's go, because there's something else I want to say about that too, as to how we understand Habakkuk as a prophet. Because I changed midstream in going through this book. Oh, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. No, okay. But we'll get to it. We'll get to it. So, but hold on to Jehoshaphat's prayer as well. We have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us. Remember we read that last week? Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on whom? God. Our eyes are on God. Okay. So the second question that Habakkuk asks God is about this agent. And this is where I got, I had another view. Okay. So I'm trying to get you to express your views, all right? And that's a good thing. Iron sharpens iron. Okay, Habakkuk 1:12-13. Habakkuk is saying to God, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? He's telling God who he is. And that's a good thing, okay? Then he says, he's talking about Israel, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed the Babylonians, them, for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. How do you think about what's in his mind as he presents this to God? Peggy?
Betrayal.
Betrayal? In what way? Yeah, okay, I think I'm following you, that he's saying, he's giving God counsel, and he's saying, because God, you are these things, then you have no right, basically, to send the Babylonians against us. Yeah, at the outset, I didn't think that way. I had thought, whoa, you know, he was comforting himself in who God is, and he was on the right plane. And I don't think that way anymore. He was giving God a piece of his mind, I think. Any other thoughts regarding that?
What caused you to change your thinking?
Oh, that's a good question. When I put the pieces together and saw it as more of a whole, instead of reading that portion of it, maybe in times past, when you grow, when you don't take it in context, bad Kathy, you know, and it's just, I have to say, God changed my thinking. Yeah. And because of two, how he ends that section before he goes into chapter three.
It is surprising, but God uses, like, Pharaoh.
Exactly.
Okay? So
yes.
Why wouldn't he use this wicked nation to do his will?
Right.
And how kind of funny, the wicked nation doesn't realize it. God's sovereignty and his power.
Right, right. Doesn't that say a lot for us? And Sarah said, God, well, here, say it again.
Oh, dear.
They have to hold it close. God is sovereign, and he used nations like Pharaoh way back to bring the Jewish people out of Egypt. And he uses the wicked to bring judgment and to cause his will to be done. So we've seen that in the Bible. Mm-hmm. So it is a surprise always to us. Why would he use a more wicked power to do his will?
But he does.
He does.
He does. And we see it, like you said, in Scripture.
And we're seeing more of God's glory through this book. We're seeing a lot of aspects of God. And I do think sometimes, okay, but Habakkuk, somebody like Habakkuk, it's in the Bible, so God inspired what he wrote, and it's for our good, so it's good what Habakkuk is saying. Habakkuk, this is recorded, what we have in the Bible, and I said this last week too. For instance, Jonah. Jonah is a prophet. Should we follow Jonah's example? No, no. We should learn by Jonah's ways. And I was thinking a lot about Pharaoh, what Sarah just mentioned. God raised up Pharaoh. It says it in Romans 9:17. You know why? So that God's power could be shown. Again, we're coming back to, and the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. God wants his glory to be shown. And we're seeing this so clearly in Jehoshaphat last week and Habakkuk. So taking into account, Dee, in terms of your asking, why did I switch? It's because of the glory of God, basically, and understanding more, little by little, his ways, okay? And understanding that I can talk like this to God as well, and it's not right. It's not right. So Habakkuk also, he says, we shall not die. It's very interesting that Habakkuk says that. Who is he talking about again? Israel, right? We shall not die. So in other words, you've made a promise to us, God, and we are your people, and you're not going to have anybody come against us, Jan.
That God was trying to teach him patience.
Yeah, because he had none. Habakkuk, yeah. Usually when we have none, God teaches us patience. Yeah, the hard way. The hard way. But the hard way is always the good way, too. Mm-hmm. So true. But you know what? Habakkuk had a false assumption. God promised to take care of the Jewish people. Now, hear me out on this, right? God is going to use the nation of Israel to accomplish his purposes, and he's going to use the nation of Israel to bless, to be an instrument of blessing for the world. And I want you to turn, as I'm continuing to speak, in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. But what did God promise, that he would save every Jewish person's life, physically or spiritually? No, no. And this is a very telling verse, Isaiah 1:9. It's talking about a remnant. And it says, unless the Lord of hosts had left to to us a very small remnant. What is a remnant? It's a leftover. That's what it means. And it's talking about Jewish believers here. And remnant, whenever you look at in Scripture and you see remnant, 9.5 times, 9.75 times out of 10, it's talking about Jewish believers. Okay, but again, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. What is God saying? What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were destroyed. Yeah. God is saving Israel as a nation. Not for the whole nation of Israel, for the remnant that's going to come out of the nation. Think of that. That's really important as we share with Jewish people. Because I said this a couple weeks ago. I got convicted by telling Jewish people, God has his hand on you. Do I still say that? Yes. Yes, because he does. He has his hand on Israel. But I will say, but it's only those Jewish people who accept their Messiah, their Jewish Messiah. And this is his profile, by the way. He was born in Bethlehem, and you can find that in the Tanakh. He performed miracles. It's in Isaiah. You can find that he was crucified in the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures as well, and that he rose from the dead. You can find that in Psalms, in Psalm 22, and Psalm 16, and Isaiah 53. But God has his hand on Israel to accomplish his purposes, and it's only the Jewish people who are believers in Jesus that are going to go into the millennial kingdom. So, and that's important for us to stand. Habakkuk didn't get it because he was thinking, oh, the Babylonians are coming. They're going to destroy us all. And God surely wouldn't have that happen because he's made promises to us. So we're like hands off, you know, nobody can touch us. So I really do believe that he was assuming incorrectly. Any thoughts about that? None? You agree? Okay. And I, too, believe that Habakkuk was not remembering that what we read in Judges just before. Well, that was about idolatry. He wasn't remembering that either. But he wasn't remembering that God talked about raising up foreign empires as tools of chastisement against the Jewish people. That he wasn't remembering that. And to Dee's point, he was a prophet. How come? What is going on? Do we think sometimes not biblically? that's sort of an understatement, unfortunately. Okay. Well, look at page 3, Habakkuk 1:13. Habakkuk continues his rebuke of God. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Again, he's not getting it fully. And I have a portion in your handout where I asked you what you were learning about Habakkuk for you to fill in the blank. So if you read the handout, if you looked at the handout, did any of you fill in the blank on page 3? And any of your thoughts on the handout that you would want to share?
I like how God allows us to have that conversation, the question of it, to come to him with our doubts.
And that's okay. Awesome. And it's good. And we are to learn that we can come to him and cry out to him. Because after I said something a couple weeks ago, it might have even been last week, I'm in Psalms for part of my devotions. And, I mean, David is always saying, how long, O Lord, and why are you doing this? He's saying the same thing. I just see more of a railing rebuke from Habakkuk. Do you agree, not agree, or think than from David, you know? But to your point, Sarah, yes, we can come to God with our heart cries. And again, thinking of all that we're praying for in this class and for each other and what's going on in our own lives, we pour out our hearts to God, don't we? But so much we don't tell him what to do. I pray that I don't tell him what to do. But how do you, I've asked you what you think of Habakkuk. I wrote down for the area that I left blank. I think Habakkuk is angry. I think he's arrogant. And am I this way? Yes. Yeah. And God has not acted promptly enough. And every one of Habakkuk's arguments against God, they are defied from Scripture. God, you're not working. We don't think that. And God, you can't wipe out all of Israel. Well, yeah, he can. And he has said so much in Scripture. As far as he can't wipe out all of Israel, he's not going to come against the remnant and wipe them out, right? Well, I'm taking that back too. Because if Jewish believers die, well, where are they going? They're going to be in heaven, right? Okay. If there's something that happens in our culture and in our country, and God raises up a nation that comes against us, you know, you fill in the blanks. If God raises up people within our nation that come against us, and, you know, Christians are thought of as fools, and Christians can be taken away and put in some internment camp in the wilderness. So how are we going to look at things? I mean, this is bleak. What I'm saying is bleak, but we have hope, don't we? In the midst of this, we have such hope. And I keep thinking of the passage in 2 Corinthians 4. And we should turn to that because I see your faces. And they're not so cheery. This is huge for a day like today and moving forward, okay? 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Why? For our light affliction. Light affliction! And some of the things we've prayed for, some of the things that are happening in our lives, we don't think it's so light. But Paul's telling the Corinthian church, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's important for us to remember on a day like today. Remember on a day like tomorrow, on each and every day. So again, my saying, God will not wipe out all of Israel. God, hey, Israel exists today. That's showing God's faithfulness. But Habakkuk is thinking that with these Babylonians, they're going to come and wipe us all out, and God, you wouldn't allow that. So his assumption is incorrect. And his methods, his thoughts about God's methods are not correct as well. So Habakkuk has voiced two complaints. God has answered once, right? Now look at Habakkuk 2:1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Whoa! I love that verse. What is Habakkuk declaring? He's declaring that he's wrong big time. And did you fill any thoughts about that? I'm going to read it again. I will stand my watch. What's his watch? He's fulfilling his calling as a prophet. Okay? He's setting himself up on the rampart. He's acting as a watchman. And I'm going to watch to see what God will indeed say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. When I am corrected. Four very important words. So what one word sums up what we see in Habakkuk right now?
Humility.
Great, great.
Obedience.
What's that?
Obedience.
Joni?
A willingness to learn, to be convinced, and to not walk by sight.
And to not, a willingness to learn, to be convinced, and to not walk by sight. Yeah, amen. Lindell?
Well, you can see how conflicted and upset he is. When he says, I will stand, I didn't look at it, he's saying, I will choose. I decide to stand
where
you want me to and hear what you have to say.
Yeah. And that would be fulfilling his calling. God had called him to that as a prophet. So, and that goes along with what Dee said as far as obedience is concerned. Submission, subjecting himself, and waiting on God. Waiting. He has no patience, but he's going to wait on God. And he expected God to correct him. In prayer, when we go to God in prayer, do we expect God to correct us? Because it's two-way communication, obviously. And we hear from God in his word. And sometimes we hear him audibly. I will say that. And at the moment Habakkuk knew, at this moment, he knows that he was wrong and needed to be corrected. See, before I thought he was misguided, but he wasn't being as ornery as I think he really was. I was sort of giving Habakkuk the benefit of the doubt. Yeah, that's how I would put it.
Isn't a human? I mean, he was looking at the circumstances.
Oh, yeah, it's human.
Looking at God.
Right.
And it's wonderful to see that progression.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. He was looking at the circumstances rather than looking at God. You know, it's important. Jessica mentioned Psalm 121. That because she's gone, she has a very important wedding. She is the mother of the groom, and there are a lot of details that are piling on top of her, and a lot of the, I won't go into detail, I'm being recorded. So, but she's holding on to Psalm 121. Unto the hills will I lift up my eyes. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And we need to do that always. But so many times the inclination is, but what about me, God? Right? But what about me? You have my heart at your heart, don't you, God? And I'm not feeling so good about this. But here Habakkuk is saying, correct me. Correct me. Do we say to God, correct me? And we see a changed Habakkuk. And God answers in Habakkuk 2:2-4. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. I have no idea what that means. Because I had two different thoughts and neither are gelling with me. It could be the person who is the transmitter of the message, because this run in the Hebrew means move quickly. Or then it could be their maturity. I don't know. But all I know that Habakkuk was supposed to get the vision from God, supposed to understand it so that he could write it down. And then verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Okay, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, Habakkuk. And it says, God says, but at the end it will speak. It will not lie, though it tarries, though it lingers. Wait for it, this vision of what I'm planning to do, because it will surely come. What I'm planning to do is bringing the Chaldeans your way, but I'm also planning on chastising the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And then he says, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him. In other words, the proud trusts in himself, but the just shall live by his faith. And that is one of the essential verses for us to latch on to in this these three chapters. So God's telling Habakkuk, record it, make it plain to others, but you better understand it so that you can record it. And of course, God, the Holy Spirit, has inspired Habakkuk, and write it down. The downfall of the Babylonians, the destruction of the enemies of Judah, but also the chastening of Judah as well. So what God has promised, he is certainly going to bring it about. And faith in God is a key principle in scripture and in this book, in who he is. And God says the just shall live by faith. Faith in all who God is, in his promises. So we just don't say, I believe in God. Okay, hear me out on this. I believe in God. We say, I believe God. I believe God for what he says, everything he says. Okay. And I love Habakkuk 2:4, because the just shall live by faith. This is in the Hebrew scriptures. So how is a person saved in the Old Testament? by grace through faith, right, and God's revealed message, which always points to Jesus. There's only one way of salvation throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Because there are some people who say, well, Old Testament people were saved by the law.
No,
because nobody could keep the law. And the law brings no one to righteousness, we're told in Romans 3:20. So, but in this context, God is emphasizing by stating that the just shall live by faith. There are righteous people in Judah, and there are not righteous people in Judah. Okay, the righteous are put into a right relationship with God. There has always been a remnant, and you have some of those passages and on page 4, Isaiah 1:9, which we just read, and also Isaiah 6:13. I'm not going to go through each one, and Romans 11:5, where Paul in the New Testament says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant of Jewish believers according to the election of God's grace. And living by faith, with the just shall live by faith. We're saved by faith, but we also walk by faith. We're justified by faith, but we're sanctified by faith. Okay? And we are confident of this very thing. Philippians 1:6 is in your handout, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And there are two other verses there. God gives us a completed work of salvation, and he carries us through. There are five woes that God lays out. You know what? In chapter 2, God speaks throughout the whole chapter, other than what Habakkuk says when he says, correct me. Okay? And he comes to the point, and these woes are against the Babylonians. But in Habakkuk 2:14, he says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. What a day that will be. I don't think there are going to be election days in the millennial kingdom. Do you? And the self-exaltation of the Babylonians is going to come to nothing. But the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God is going to fill the earth. Okay. I am going to, and in Habakkuk 2:20, we need to look at that. And I'm at the bottom of page 4. It says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I know I love that too. You know what that, what is that saying? God's in charge. Yeah, God is on his throne. So we need to worship him in humble submission. And I think he's saying, Habakkuk, you remain silent then. So the first two chapters, the prophet was questioning and lambasting God, and now he understands and he offers a prayer of praise. What time is it? Oh, we're before 11, right? Okay. So we see a dramatic change in chapter 3, and Habakkuk accepts the coming judgment, and he praises God. So he goes from being argumentative to pleading to God for mercy. And it says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigayon, that's how you pronounce it, Shigayon, okay? And nobody knows the exact meaning of that word. But it seems to be some kind of musical, liturgical terminology, right? And he says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work, your ways. Surely your ways are better than ours. Your work in the midst of the year. So he's praying for revival. He's praying that God is going to quicken his work in their lives. And he says, in the midst of the years, make it known. So in the midst of the punishment of Judah, make it known, but in wrath, remember mercy. Okay? So he is pleading for mercy. And then in verse 16, in the section that you don't have in your handout, he recalls God's mighty work on their behalf when God delivers them out of Egypt after the first Passover, when they enter into Canaan and they take on the conquest of Canaan. And you know what? He speaks of God as the divine warrior. Something really interesting. When I saw that the other day, if you want to join me next semester, we're going to talk about the Messiah in the Old Testament. That's how God is leading me right now. Why the Messiah? What was the thinking about the Messiah? And we're going to look at some passages that you might not have thought were messianic. And Exodus 15 enters into that. I'll just say that. But then we read in verse 16, and it's on your handout, when I heard from you, God, what you're going to do, my body trembled. And that word trembled means quaked, became disquieted. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. And I'm thinking of what happened when Isaiah saw the glory of God. He said he was undone. He was undone. He came to the end of himself. And I really think Habakkuk came to the end of himself. And I trembled in myself. Then he said that I might rest. So he had to come to the end of himself. Why? So that he would be brought to resting in God. Coming to the end of ourselves is not bad. It seems so at the time, but it brings us to resting in the day of trouble, resting in God. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. And Habakkuk knows at this point that God judges righteously. So as we go through this day, and we might be hearing the news and wavering at some points and cheering at others, know that God judges righteously. And then he offers this hymn. I love this hymn. I got chills already. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Then it ends to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. In a vision, in almost a vision, it seems that Habakkuk may be viewing what Judah would look like after the coming destruction by the Babylonians, or maybe from some natural calamity. But he's saying, in the midst of this destruction, the destruction that I was balking about, God, I will rejoice in the Lord. So in other words, if we were to say, if everything that was normal in our lives collapsed, and I know that that could be happening, we can rejoice in God. Because, and this looms largely for today, again, and barring election, for everything, anything that's going in our lives, is God's majesty and power going to diminish? Because we might be going through tough times. No, no. But I got to tell you something. Have you read this 17 through 19 and thought, what is he really meaning? Why is he talking about fig trees and the olive trees and the herds and the, what is this? This is something very in keeping with the Mosaic Covenant. When God gave the children of Israel the Mosaic Covenant. Mosaic Covenant is the one where God said, you obey me. Okay, that's the short leash that God has the Jewish people on. You obey me, because if you don't, you obey those 613 commandments. Yikes! Because if you don't, no rain, no food. So blessings were incorporated. Blessings and curses were incorporated in the Mosaic Covenant. You find that in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. There are blessings. Blessings. Kind of a short list. But they're a good list. Good list. And then in Deuteronomy 28:15 and following, you find, or I have 31 to 34. I got to double check that. The better part of Deuteronomy 28, the curses are longer. Let me put it that way. The list of curses is longer. Okay. So that's where, if there is disobedience on the part of Judah, we might not see the fig tree blooming. There might not be fruit on the vines, etc., etc., as you go down that hymn of faith. But Habakkuk is declaring his commitment to God. And that's where we need to be, declaring our commitment to God, no matter what. And you guys know I'm talking to myself. You could be not in this room, and I would still be sharing this to me, with me. Right? And he's got a longing and a desiring for God at this point. He's not fixated on temporal blessings, but on the Lord himself. And this is the whole essence of the just shall live by faith. So as he says, there, you know, desolation could come upon Judah, but he's going to rejoice in God, who will, as the sure-footed deer scales the mountaintops without slipping, he knows that God can keep his faith from slipping because of all who God is, the goodness and severity of God. And God will enable him to endure the hardships with this imminent invasion. Remember, when Habakkuk ends this book, Babylonians haven't come as yet. So he can still praise God and tell God that he's going to be rejoicing and commit himself to God, knowing full well, that the Babylonians are practically on their way. So the glory of God, I pray that this has been emphasized in this lesson and so many others, that all he is, all who God is greater than any of our circumstances. And we need to believe that and live that way for his glory. So what say you? That sums it up. Amen. Amen. Next week, we're going to do a fast spin through the glory of God in Jesus. We're going to look at Christmas. We're going to talk about how God wants us to glorify him. And we'll bring the glory of God to a close. But we could be in the glory of God forever. And actually, as we go through every book in the Bible, we're going to talk about the glory of God. He is going to come up because he has to. Because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. So, Father, thank you for all who you are. Lord, you have blessed us mightily, and I pray, God, that we would skip out of this room joyfully today and through the rest of the day, Lord. And I don't say that flippantly, Father. I mean that. I pray that we would commit ourselves anew to you and rejoice, that we would position ourselves and stand still and see your salvation work out in this world. And as you mature us, this your salvation, your sanctification of us, may we see that continue as you bring us to the point of being glorified and standing in your presence. In your name, amen.